This morning, we're continuing in our series that we started last week titled Work Matters, Aligning Faith and Work. And as we begin this series, I wanted to just explain a little bit about the title there. There's a bit of a double meaning here for us in this series titled Work Matters. And the first is to communicate this biblical truth that work matters to God. What we do with our work, it's important, it matters to us, and it's a biblical calling to see it that way. Work is one of those things that carries a lot of weight in our worlds. It's a source of provision, it can be a source of fulfillment, it's a source of contribution to the common good, and it can bring you into community with people, into relationships, and it can be exciting and life-giving. Work can satisfy your creative sensibilities and also produce a deep sense of satisfaction. God made us to work from the very beginning, and we saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And what we sought to do last week was for you to see that this is a reflection of God's image in us. That's often the verse that we remember from Genesis 1, that God made us in his likeness. We were made in the image of God. And a part of that reflection is that we cultivate and care for the earth. We keep it. That's where we were last week. The second matter of work that we are looking at with our definition is that there are matters to work, things that we have to tend to, troubles, challenges, projects. Maybe it's if it's paid or unpaid work, there are things that we have to tend to. But there's also things that are affected, our work is affected by. And that's a matter for the Christian to think about. And that's where we are this morning when we look at Genesis chapter 3. The fall of mankind or sin entering into the world. Work is affected by that event that we have in Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to look at Genesis 3, verse 16 through 24. You go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We're going to be on page 3 of the Bibles that we provide for you there in the pew. And as we get started and as we open up the scripture, I wanted to share a saying that has always kind of stuck in my head since I was in my 20s. I shared it this morning with the Branches Sunday School class. I grew up in the East Coast, spent most of my young adult life there. And then before Maggie and I were married, right before our wedding, I moved over to Colorado and had a change of states. I had been in the state of Tennessee for college and the state of Ohio for my early work. And I struck up a conversation with somebody because I was new to the state. And he said, "Where are you from? And what's your background?" And we were chatting. And when he found out that I had moved from the East Coast to Colorado, he said, "Well, welcome to the state that works to live. You lived where people live to work." You can see that play on words there. It's kind of a philosophy or an approach to your job or your work. Do you live to work or do you work to live? Is it everything that you focus on in life, or is it a necessary part of your life? And I think that what that saying illustrates and what he was saying is the East Coast, that's where people live to work. Welcome to Colorado, where work is a necessary for living. That's certainly a play state, and people love to go there, so that makes sense. But what that illustrates to us is that work, as we believe it is given to us by God at creation, we have a complicated relationship with it. There's something in it that often works really good, and we're grateful for it. We are fulfilled by it. We need to do it. But then there's a part of work where, as I remember someone saying to me once before, "Well, how was your day?" And he said, "Well, they don't call it work for no reason." And work is work. We sometimes don't want to go to our jobs. It can be frustrating. And so what I want us to see as we look at our chapter today in Genesis chapter 3 is that sin has forever impacted our work on this side of eternity. And that's where we're going to be at. The fall of mankind is the overarching phrase that we use to describe this moment in the history and narrative of the Bible. It's when God's created order, which was good, the way that he intended, he put Adam and Eve in the garden to care and cultivate. It's been forever altered by what has happened in Genesis chapter 3. And yet we hold on to that original vision that God has created us as image bearers to be creative and to work in the land. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 for our reading this morning. I want to give a little bit of background to this because there's the whole chapter, and we're just going to read a few verses, verses 16 through 19, a little bit shorter than what is listed there in the bulletin. So as we come to Genesis 3, if you haven't read this part of the Bible in a while, God has entrusted Adam and Eve to the garden. He's given them this landscape, this place to enjoy and to delight in and to subdue and to have dominion over and to be fruitful and to multiply. And at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we meet this cunning creature, this serpent, who challenges Eve on what God has commanded them. They could eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that moment is when we meet the serpent who persuades and convinces the woman to eat this fruit. The scriptures tell us that the man was right there observing the entire thing. And so they partake in this fruit together, and they have acted in rebellion to God's command. And they realize that things are not the same. They realize that they are unclothed, naked, and they realize that they're ashamed and they feel afraid, and they hear God walking in the garden, and they go and they hide themselves, and God is wondering what is going on. This perfect union between God and his creation with mankind has been disrupted, has changed, and the world, the earth itself, has experienced it. And so that's the event of what happens at the beginning of Genesis 3. And then God comes and he delivers a word, a curse to the serpent. And then he has two things to say to the woman and to the man. And that's what we're going to read today, because these pronouncements, these descriptions of how the world has changed because of sin entering into the world, is how we can see it impacts our labor and the work that we do. So let's look with me at verse 16 as I read verse 16 through 19. God is speaking these words, and he says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate and to guide our study of your word as we come to this passage, which is full of so much heavy and harsh truth and meaning. Help us to remember that your word is living and active. It's truth for us. It describes the world and where we are, and it also presents to us your message of salvation and your plan of redemption through Christ your Son. So as we seek to hold those things together this morning and look at the effects of the fall of man, Lord, I pray that we would do so with a open heart and a readiness to hear from you and to follow the path that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, I talked about four distinct movements that guide our understanding of the Bible. These are terms of understanding what the Scripture is communicating to us on a grand scale. And those four terms are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so to understand the Bible, to understand God's Word, we have to come to the beginning, which is the creation account, which is where we kind of looked at briefly last Sunday, and we looked at that as it applies to our mandate as image bearers. That was creation, the way that God intended the world to be. And this morning we come to the fall of mankind, and we look at these announcements or pronouncements that are given from God to Adam and to Eve. We can see that things have been changed as a result of them eating the fruit that they were told not to eat. This is where we start to see that sin has come into the world, not only into our existence, the human heart, but has changed the whole territory, has changed the whole landscape. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian thinker and minister in England in the early 20th century, famously wrote that the doctrine of sin is the only Christian teaching that can be empirically proven. And what he means by that is when we look at ourselves honestly and we look at the world around us, we can see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's devastation. There's brokenness. It can seem like things are falling apart. We read in the song, in the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," that we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We can see that the world is not the way that it is supposed to be. And sin as a doctrine, as an understanding from Scripture, we can see that it's a force. It's out there in the world that we can see. We can see it at work, but then we can also feel it inside of our own souls and our own hearts. The impulse to do work against other people and to not care for the world the way that God intends. So it's a force against us, and it's a force against creation. And what I want you to think is oftentimes when we hear about sin, we think about right and wrong behavior, but it's actually much bigger than just right or wrong action. It's not only doing something wrong. We can see from Scripture that it's also the wrong attitude, the wrong desires, and it's a massive tear in the world that has undone God's created order and separated us from God. That's one of the most deeply disturbing things for us, is that sin separates us from God. A holy and just God. Sin takes us away from his presence. And it's not something that we just look at Adam and Eve and say, wow, if they hadn't done that, things would have been fine. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is something that has taken over us, that lies within us, and has come into the world, and it is a force that we need saving from. And we're going to look at some of that more next week as we look at Jesus' work of redemption. But as my kids have learned more about the Bible and we talk about it at homes, oftentimes I'll get this question from them. If Adam and Eve did not eat of the fruit, would there be no sin? Would there be no death? Very, very solid question about the Bible. And it's true. If it hadn't happened, then there would be no sin that has entered the world. But what we want to realize is that this is not just an event that happened to them, and we experience the consequences of it. It's something that if you were in their shoes, you would have been prone to disobey as well. And so an authentic understanding of sin is when we can see this account of Adam and Eve as also our story, not just their story. It explains to us why things are the way that they are. If you look at your worship guide this morning, there's a quote there on the bottom of page 5 that unpacks this concept of sin a little bit more fully from Cornelius Plantinga. And he writes, "All sin has first and finally a Godward force. Let us say that sin is any act, any thought, desire, emotion, word, or deed, or its particular absence that displeases God and deserves blame. Sin is a culpable and personal affront to a personal God." And so it's sin because it affects our relationship with God. It's something that grieves Him, displeases Him before it disrupts the world around us. It's a distortion of what God has created. You can see the second quote there, that sinfulness is not human nature, but it's a distortion of human nature. God created the world good. And I realize this is some unpacking about this concept of sin, but I think it's valuable for us to remember as we look at this topic of work, because oftentimes we can think that you yourself, you're bad, or that your nature is bad because of sin. Sin distorts God's goodness in us. Sin distorts human nature, but God created it good and with purpose, and sin has changed that. And so I think it's a helpful thing to think about that as we come on this topic of work, because God created work for us to do, and as sin has entered the world, it has also distorted our relationship with work. In Genesis 3:16-17, you can see this description of a changed experience. God says to the woman that your pain and childbearing will be increased, and that your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so we can see that there's certainly some discomfort in childbearing at the beginning, but it's going to be increased because of sin entering the world. And the relationship between husband and wife is going to be distorted. It's going to reflect dominion and power, and there's going to be an erosion there. And then he comes to Adam, and this is where we can see more about the relationship to the earth, is that he says to Adam that the ground is cursed because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This good vision of working and caring for the earth has been changed. It has brought thorns and thistles to it, and it's going to be something that is going to be painful for him. And so as we think about our work, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can see that work is both can be a really good and powerful thing, but it also can be something that can lead to frustration. There can be a shadow side to our work where we don't necessarily feel gratified or satisfied, or maybe our work can take over us and it can become like an idol. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through 26. If you can listen along as I read, or you can turn there in your Bible, but Ecclesiastes is a book that provides a real straightforward picture of our existence. It's a little bit of a philosophical book where he's asking questions and he's seeking wisdom and he's coming to conclusions. And in Ecclesiastes 2, he has this picture of work. He's looking at his work and he's trying to reconcile work in a meaningful way. And he has this phrase, "Everything is under the sun feels wasteful." And sometimes we can feel that way about our work. In Ecclesiastes 2, he writes in verse 18, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is a vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. And what we can see from that particular passage is that, you know, work can be hard. It can not produce the results that you wanted to produce. You might spend your entire life building up something, and then you're handing it off at the end of your life, and you have no control over it. You have no say. It's kind of an honest picture of work. And that's an example for us of how the fall has made our working life frustrating at times. It has changed it. I was thinking this week, to illustrate this another way for us, how the grass in Wichita Falls right now is so patchy and so dry looking. There are a few yards that look very vibrant and green, but even in those yards that have been super well watered, you see little patches where it's starving and it's suffering because we're in the middle of August and it's been 100 degrees for weeks and we're waiting for the weather to change. Nobody's grass looks pristine like it did in April and May. But our grass goes through seasons, right? We know eventually there'll be a time where it looks better than how it looks right now. And if we're thinking about work and our relationship with work, pre-fall and post-fall, there are times when it's good and it's thriving and it seems like we're fulfilling what God is calling us to do and we're doing what we're gifted in. But then there are times where maybe it's dried out and it's struggling and it needs water and it's unsatisfying or there's troubles. And that's the nature of us fulfilling this creation mandate from Genesis 1 and 2 in the midst of a broken and fallen world. That it's not always going to be great. There's going to be struggles with it. It will lead to frustration. There'll be thorns and thistles that go along with it. And so we can see this has all come from the disobedience of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. That the ground is cursed, not the work is cursed, and from it there'll be sweat and thorns and thistles, and that is a description of our life and what we live in this fallen state. Next week we're going to look at work and redemption and how the vision and the work of what Christ has done impacts our work, both as believers in church, but even in the workplace, out in the world. And so, in closing, there are 4 points here for us that I want you to think about, because I've shared with you how our work has been affected by the fall. It's not as good as it used to be, but it's still something that we seek to do well and to God's glory. And so the first point is this: sin distorts work, but our work keeps its divine worth. It's still a part of what we're called to do from the very beginning. It's been distorted, but it still has divine worth. And I think if we consider our own working lives, work that's paid and unpaid, we can see that reality. If there's something good about it, there's something we want to do with work, but also there are times where it frustrates us and we experience thorns and thistles. The second on this side of eternity is that work has to be managed. We have to recognize that we are not only our work. It can become an idol. It can become a place of worship for us. And so we have to keep work in its proper place. God, in his mercy and grace, gives us a Sabbath, a day to rest, a day to remember that we should cease from our activity and remember that we are first in relationship with God. And so work is always something to be talked about and to be looked at and managed. There'll be seasons where we're putting out a lot, but then there might be times where we have to scale back. The third is that we should keep our work before God in prayer and as a form of worship. Our worship is not only something that happens here on Sunday, but it happens Monday through Saturday. And seeing our work as a vessel of worship and praise to God is an important way of keeping it accountable and not becoming a workaholic or bowing down to the altar of work in our life. So keep work before God in prayer and as a form of worship. And then finally, work reminds us, as we saw from Genesis 3, it reminds us who we are, and it also points to where we are going. We live in between redemption and the completeness of redemption when Christ comes again. And so we should be moved by our work and long for that better and complete new heaven and new earth that will come when Christ returns. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Friends, when you are in Jesus Christ and you trust Him and you work within His reign in your life, you can be assured, even in this fallen state that we live in, that your work is not in vain. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise you and we give thanks for your faithfulness to us, the work of your Holy Spirit that guides us, that as we give ourselves to you through the labors of our hands, the labors of our community, our families, Lord, that we can be assured that in you our work is not in vain. But Lord, help us to hold accurately and truthfully the reality that on this side of eternity there will be thorns and thistles, and the frustrations and the challenges or even the dissatisfaction that can come with our working lives is a description and a result of the world that you love, that you have come to save through Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to hold these things before you always in prayer and worship. We thank you for the work that you've given us to do, and we ask that you would continue to sanctify us through our work and to use our work for your glory in a broken world, and that the good news of Jesus could be heard and seen and felt and known through the things that we commit ourselves to as a church and as those who were scattered out into Wichita Falls and around the world. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.